fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now this afternoon, with the help of God, I would like to speak to you about the subject of temptation. I hope that when I use the word temptation, maybe your mind is perhaps going to the tremendous, real temptation for believers, that of the internet and of pornography. And if that is your particular temptation, and we recognize that every believer is capable of being tempted in every point. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." But there are other temptations, and maybe your particular temptation is different than the person sitting beside you. We can be tempted in everything, but perhaps there are particular vulnerable points in every single believer. And so maybe for you it is a temptation, and perhaps you fall into it and you regret it later, of gossiping about other believers. Or maybe it is a temptation to waste time and be lazy. Or maybe it is a temptation to be competitive in the assembly even. Or a temptation to present yourself in a way where it looks really good on Facebook, like all is well, but you know the truth inside. Or maybe there's a temptation for you to maybe just be one of those people who has to always give the answer, kind of a know-it-all, and you regret it later. And there's all kinds of temptations for every single one of us. So I hope that as I consider this subject, that the Spirit of God will be applying to every one of our hearts the general concept of temptations, but that you will take it in specifically as a message from God to you about the temptations that you face. This is the supreme case of a man being tempted by the devil. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the communication of this temptation. By that I mean that it is communicated to us in the Gospels, and actually we have read in the Gospel of Matthew. You may know that it is not found in the Gospel of John. You say, "I don't understand that. That would be perfect. After all, the Gospel is supposed to prove that he's the Son of God, and if you saw that he was perfect, then he would..." You see, that's backwards. In the Gospel of John, the proof is that he is the Son of God by the miracles that are there, the witnesses that are given. A perfect man without sin is a man without sin. Actually, Adam was without sin for a while, wasn't he? But if he is proven to be God, automatically it has to be without sin. There's no point in putting it there. You come to Mark's Gospel, it's the servant, and so you just get very few details. All we know, he was tempted and he passed. A servant that shall not fail. Check. Mission accomplished. Master delighted. Come to Luke's Gospel, the order is different. I won't go into that now. But if you compare that to that's the perfect man, if you compare that with the first man, Adam, you will find a distinct parallel between the order there, and you'll see that the Spirit has put it there so that we can have absolute confidence and see the absolute delight of our God that he has found, even under the tremendous pressure of the temptation of the wicked one, the perfect man. But we've read in Matthew's Gospel that is the Gospel of the King, and actually, if you went back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, where you get the promise of the king and the requirements of God, again, you will see connections there. For example, in the first part, it talks about that the king is not to take things, and the repeated expression is to himself, to himself. What's the first temptation here? Satisfy yourself. What is it? I'm not going to go through it all. You can look it up later if you wish. All I want to notice in the communication is this, that the Spirit of God is saying, sometimes there are political leaders and maybe we respect the office, but you really kind of have the odd doubt about their qualification. God says from the beginning of the New Testament, let there be no doubt about the King of Israel, the King of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Put him under temptation and this ruler will stand supreme. God can have confidence in him and all of humanity can as well. This supreme ruler. We see it in the communication of the temptation. But I want to come now to a little more practical look at this passage, and I want to look at the circumstances of the temptation. Now, there may be some debate as to whether this is a summary of the 40 days or whether this is the final. I'm not going to go into that. All I want to notice is the places, first of all, in the circumstances, the places where the temptation takes place. First one is out in a desert. Coming from Phoenix, I know a little bit about what it is in a desert. What is in a desert? You say, I don't know. Well, you're not too far off. Nothing. That's the answer. Nothing. Now, in the spring, it might look beautiful, but the rest of the year, unless you like the color of dirt, you're not going to like a desert. There is nothing appealing out there. There's a lack of food, and there's a lack of water, and there's a lack of vegetation. You see, the first place that temptation comes is in a place of scarcity. When we are in places of scarcity or lacking something, that is a particular time when we could be tempted. There's a lack of income into the home. Temptation to get into that proverbial battle in a couple. There's a lack of love in the assembly. I'm out of here. Temptation. There's no job right here. I'm going to a city. There's no assembly, but temptation. Temptation, there's just no friends here. Lack, scarcity. Then he takes the Lord Jesus up to the holy place, we're told. He is taken to the pinnacle of the temple, to the holy city. That's a place now, you say, temptation in a place where holiness is practiced? Surely you wouldn't find it there. Yes, you will. A place of sanctity. Let me just be real practical. Could there be temptation to sin? You say, we leave the world and we gather together with the believers and we share the common doctrine and we come together. Surely there would not be temptation in a sanctified anybody ever tempted to take part so that the brethren will think good of you? Anybody ever get up and worship and get large amens? Meanwhile, afterwards, they try to avoid a brother so they don't have to shake hands or a sister? Anybody hold a grudge within and not want to forgive? Anybody try and manipulate to get their own way? Well, maybe that's only in the Southwest we have that in assemblies, but I think it's in human nature. Then he takes them up into a high place. A high place into a mountain. And the idea of success, and he's reached up. Now he says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. He takes them up into a successful place. How interesting, one of the times when the Lord Jesus, and it's recorded in two Gospels, when he went apart to pray, was immediately after he had performed a miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Soon as it was over, he's off to pray. Not that he could possibly fall, but I think the example is there that times of success are particularly times of vulnerability. You passed the test. You studied hard. You go home on Friday night, look out. You preached that message and the Lord gave you real help. Look out. You saw some souls saved as an assembly and careful now. Takes them to one place. Scarcity. Circumstances. Sanctity. And then he takes them to success, a place of success. Could have all the kingdoms now. But I want you to see the tremendous ways the devil works in these places of temptation. But also with the circumstances, I want to consider the precision of it all. My question is this: why was the Lord Jesus not tempted younger? Why didn't the temptation occur maybe like, for example, when he was 12? He was answering and he gave answers to questions. He was asking questions, but they were astounded at his answers. You recall that occasion? Why didn't it occur then? Why now? Well, first of all, we read that God has just expressed his delight in something that is of God. He says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then, you see, the lesson is this. Precisely, it is now, because when there is something, especially something public, that is of God, that's when attack will come. Something of God. Soul, newly saved. And all of a sudden you find that they get a job offer. They've been unemployed for 4 years. And as soon as they get saved, they get the job offer, and all of a sudden they're off to some place where you can't reach them. Ever see that happen? All of a sudden, well, I guess I've been a little bit conscious of this. New assembly formed, and it's so lovely. And the first breaking of bread, and you can hardly hold back the tears. And at the same time, it won't be long. This is of God. Are we surprised that there are attacks and temptations on an assembly? If we believe it's of God, the principle is this: when God points out this is something that delights my heart, we can anticipate and expect temptation and attack. But then it's also at this critical point where the Lord Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. Another great lesson for us. Speaks to my own heart. Anybody who is going to do anything for God will have to learn, we will have to learn how to triumph in temptation if we're going to have successful ministry. Can I just flip that around for a moment with your permission to just look at it in a negative way? How quickly can a man's work and service in ministry or a woman's work or service in ministry be destroyed? Ask Moses. Just one slip, lost self-control, anger, frustration. He had had it up to here. What a regret. Ministry marred. David, so successful, never lost a battle, stays home from battle one day, falls into temptation. It's written in Holy Writ. You see, the Lord Jesus here is being tempted at a precise time, because there is something here of God. He is of God. He is God, as we heard this morning. And there is something for God that is about to happen, and the devil is interested in tarnishing his testimony and stopping his service. And that's what's happening here at this precise point in these circumstances. So, could I just appeal to young people at this moment? Paul wrote to Timothy, what did he say? He said, "Flee youthful lusts." You learn now when you're young the secrets of triumphing over temptation, because your ministry, Timothy, it is going to depend in part on you being successful and triumphing over temptation. But I want you to think now about the control of the temptation, the control of the temptation. Have you not found this a little confusing when you read this? You say, the Spirit of God led him out, but the devil tempted him. Now, you're reverent, and you wouldn't, maybe wouldn't publicly ask the question and say, so, who gets the responsibility? Who has the responsibility for this temptation? You don't even want to go there, but I know kind of where your mind is going, isn't it? I thought the Bible said that, let no man that is tempted say, I am tempted of God. That's not possible, because God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he every man. So you say, well, this couldn't be, but yet the Spirit of God put him in the circumstance. Well, I know the temptation came from the devil, but absolutely. Let us be very clear on the control of the temptation. Because this temptation, yes, the Spirit of God allowed it. He was driven of the Spirit. But at the same time, let us be clear. God does not authorize, he does not originate, better said, he does not tempt us in any way. That cannot be. The temptation comes from the devil, but God did allow and permit the Lord Jesus to be in that situation. No, it was not to see whether he could sin, it was to show that he couldn't. But what about us? You see, I bring that up because there might be those who say, you know, God just made me this way. I can't help but that I have this critical spirit in me. And I have prayed to God that he would take it away, and God doesn't take it away, and we're almost saying the spirit that thou gavest me. We can easily shift blame to God. But I want to see that God is in control, because for how long was this temptation? 40 days, 40 nights. Let your mind run through the Bible. 40 is always a number associated with where God allows testing. There was 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Moses was 40 days up in the mountain. Goliath the giant came out and he tested God's people for 40 days. And now the Lord Jesus is in the wilderness. This is a test. This is an opportunity for him to prove who he is and his dependence upon God. God allowed the circumstances. He could have intervened, you say. He could have stopped it. He allowed it. We cannot give him any of the responsibility, negative responsibility, but I will show you later that God always provides a way of escape and a way of dealing with it. But the control. Remember what it says about the church in Smyrna? It says that they would pass through 10 days of tribulation. What's the lesson? God will never allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear. That's what James said. And he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape so that we can bear it. Simply put then, God will never allow, he's in control, he will never allow a temptation to come or a temptation to go on without giving us the resources to be able to triumph over that temptation. So never, never should we ever go to God and say, or speak about it and say, well, you know, it's just the way I am. It's just, you know, I pray, but God doesn't seem to want to help me with this. Do not blame God. And please understand he is in control. It is a question then of finding the resources that he will make available or has made available and drawing on those resources, and like the Savior, we are able to triumph in temptation. But I want you to see the craftiness of the temptation here. Look at what the Savior uses. The first thing he does, he says now, those stones. Make those into bread. After all, you're hungry. This is an appetite. Nothing wrong with hunger. Not too much hunger in this room, I'm sure, after that meal we had. He says that's an appetite. He says just do what's natural. Eat. No problem. What appears natural does not make it right. He is so crafty, he will use even natural appetites, you follow me now, which in their legitimate setting are actually given by God to make us dependent on him, give us this day our daily bread, and the very appetite in its right setting is beautiful. We have hunger, God provides, we thank him. We pray, he gives, you see, that it's beautiful. Devil says, now you take that natural appetite and you abuse it for yourself. Take it out of its realm. Take it out of the will of God. Could I just ask, are you following me on what I'm saying about appetites? That within proper bounds given by God in his word, those appetites properly satisfied, it's beautiful. Outside of that, it is damaging, it is dangerous. And please understand, appetites that are given to us by God, they are pleasant and we should thank God for them. Outside of God's will and his word, The devil says, just use it for yourself. So he has a natural appeal. Then he comes to the second one and he says, I want to give you a biblical appeal. He says, I want to quote some scripture. Let's talk about it. You want to use the Bible? You say it is written, I'll use the Bible. Not everything that is quoted or sounds spiritual is necessarily correct. You say, I turn on the radio. Why, anybody who speaks about the Lord Jesus, after all, it's good for the soul. Anybody who knocks on the door, any group that gathers. No. He says, he is capable of masking temptation, not only in spiritual language, but in Bible language. He can appeal to us, twist the scriptures. He's a master at it. So you have the natural appeal. And then I will call it even the biblical appeal, but using it wrongly. And then last of all, he goes up to the top of the mountain and he says, now look at the kingdoms. You see, what is implied? This is the gospel of the king. You would understand this now. Is not the promise in the Old Testament that you're quoting from that one day that the Messiah will have full reign? He will have the king of kings. He will be king over kingdoms. He will reign supreme. And if that's what God has for you, here it is. Is that not logical? If you're going to be king, here's the kingdom. A, B, C. See, what I learned, dear young people here today, is this. Just because something sounds natural, something sounds biblical, or something sounds logical, we need to be very careful to discern. This could actually be a twisted temptation from the enemy to make us fall, to bring us to sin, to disobey God. But I want you to see the messages here as well. Let me come back to this now. Go over these three, if you will, follow me so kindly. What is the first message that he sends to the Savior? 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us struggle with 40 minutes. 40, not four. 40 days without food. And he had the power to turn stones into bread. It's all just right there. What he says is this. Use your own power to satisfy yourself. In other words, could I put it in modern language that we would all understand? The simple age-old message of the wicked one is this. If it feels good, isn't that it? It's all about how I feel. If this makes me feel better, and this makes me feel good, and it's fun, and it makes me happy. After all, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, would he? And that's the temptation. We need to be very careful that we don't fall into those kinds of temptations, because that mentality in our world and from the devil is not something new. We need to stop and evaluate, is this nothing more than if a feels good, do it mentality, message that the wicked one and his unholy alliance with the world and my flesh are trying to sell me. But then the second one, he takes him up to the temple, and what does he say there? He says, if you are the Son of God, you say you're the Son of God. Well, the voice said you're his son. If you say you're the Son of God, then what about the angels? After all, if you're God's son, you should be able to tell God, and he actually said it in the Bible, Psalm 91, that he would send the angels and they would carry you in his hands. They would catch you and so go ahead and jump. Cast yourself down. What's the message there? If you're the Son of God, then you demand that he does this. And you control the angels and you... Let me put it in modern language now. Is this not the temptation to exercise your rights? The Son of God. That's what he's saying. You should be able to say that. And if you're the Son of God, then you tell, and you command, and you... That's why he says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Do not fall into the temptation. This is the tremendous temptation of the devil. In an assembly, in your home, in your marriage, to seek your rights. Is that not a danger for all of us? My wife's not here, so... When I get home, I'll be passing her the message of what we heard this morning, wasn't it? That message of love, that she should submit to me. After all, it's my right to have a submissive wife, isn't it? I think they're sending me a CD of an MP3 of that already. Because I think the Bible gives me responsibilities. It doesn't give me my rights, but in the assembly, after all, it's my right to take part. I know they don't think I have a gift, but the brethren should put me up anyway. After all, I'm exercised. And after all, it's my right to be able to. I should have a say in this. I'm in the assembly. I should have a say in the matter too, shouldn't I? And after all, I'm 18 now. And I should be able to, rights. Third message is this. He takes him to the mountain. What does he say there? He says to him, now the kingdoms, it's all there, just laid out. I'll just lay it out for you. You just go ahead and take it. But before you do that, just bow down and worship me and then take it. Is that not the end of all things in this, it is written, you're quoting from the scripture? Is that not the end? That it's all coming to that anyway. So why don't you just, do you not want to stand up and praise God and thank him from your heart that the Savior said no? Because you wouldn't be here today and neither would I. If he had bypassed the cross, no, couldn't even happen. You see what the message is here? It's the end justifies the means. It's the age-old strategy. It says you can have the kingdoms. Well, that's the end, but you have to bypass the cross, but oh well. Oh well. The Savior says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get the hints. Done with you. Temptation will never reign and rule in my heart. End justifies the means. You say, well, after all, the women who come, they need their need. They have needs too. And so really, I think what we'll do is we'll just have a woman preacher now and then. She won't be the chief preacher, but we still have elders, but we'll have a woman preacher. Because after all, we do want to reach women. We have a responsibility. And the end justifies the means. Or you say, well, now, actually, our job is to see people saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to see people saved. And so we'll do whatever we have to do. The goal is to get them in. That's the key thing. Well, we aren't supposed to get them in. Well, actually, he brings them in. We're dependent on God. And maybe if we had more dependence. But you see, there is a tendency in all of our hearts to fall into this. We will bend. We will move. We will get out of the scripture even at times. All because we see the end. And then when we say, stand back and we say, look how many got saved. If they got saved at any point, it was by the grace of God. But the ends will never justify the means. God is just as interested in means as he is in ends. And the Savior recognizes that, thank God. He says, yes, there will be a crown, but first there will be a cross. He is faithful to his God, and we are the beneficiaries of one who triumphed in temptation. But now, quickly, let me just notice with you, the criticisms and the temptation. There are criticisms here. All temptation is really an attack on God. Just think about it for a moment. What is he saying? Now, what he is saying there, you, remember, man is supposed to depend on God for his food. You just use your power, and you take those stones, and you make them into bread, because after all, don't you get the implied statement here? If your God was so good, why would you be suffering hunger? Ever fall into that trap of getting that kind of a temptation in life? Of starting to question and doubt or even to get criticism about the goodness of God? It's just, I don't know. I prayed for a job and I don't have one. And they just opened a new casino right near my house. And I'll give half of it to the Lord's work. Be careful. What that temptation is really saying is you don't have a God who's good enough to meet your need. Temptations are serious criticisms of our God. Second one is a temptation. He says, now, I don't think your God is trustworthy. Do you really think he's trustworthy? After all, why don't you put him to the test? Why don't you jump off and You can't really trust his word. You keep saying it is written. You can't really trust his promises, can you? Can you trust his word? That when we die, it will be far better, and you say, I don't know. I've never died, so I can't really speak on the basis of experience, but the Bible says that we will be better off. And you say, well, when the Lord comes, and I don't know about this, because what about, careful now, we are all in danger of falling and participating in criticisms of our God. Is God good? Is God trustworthy? The last one he says takes him up now, and I've covered this. Question is now, this whole idea of a cross and suffering and death and all rejection and all of that. After all, if you can have the kingdom a lot, do you think this plan of God is really that wise? Is God really wise? Maybe there's somebody who has come into this kind of a temptation. And you say, well, I'm single, and I've been praying for a partner, and I really feel I need one. And I met this person. This guy is phenomenal. He makes me laugh. His parents are rich. He's just, he's not saved, but he is really. And you struggle with it. No, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked to young unbelievers. And you say, I don't know. Seems to me we could, in the end, could justify the means. And if I married this person, then they got saved. You know, marriage ministry. That's not right, according to the Word of God. And you say, well, now, maybe God is really. What you're saying is you're doubting whether God is wise when he has put into his word, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What is the, how do you conquer the conquering of temptation here? I'll just point it out to you. You know what the answer is. The answer is, it is written. It is written. It is written. Could I ask you to just follow me in a question for a moment? And I don't want to suggest anything related to irreverence. But could he not have just stood there and said, I can't sin. Go ahead. I can't. I won't. Why does the Lord Jesus keep saying, it is written? It is written. It is written. What he is saying is, I want to illustrate for you the tremendous resource that God has made available to us for temptation. And the very Son of God is now going to use the Word of God. And that is the resource. So notice, first of all, that they are words that were assimilated. He doesn't just say, oh no, I'll be right back. I'm off to the synagogue. I got to find a copy of the Scriptures. And I know there's a verse in there somewhere. It is written. It is written. He's picking verses out of Deuteronomy. And these are words that he. Maybe you're not in any particular temptation right now, and so you kind of relax on reading the Bible, and when the temptation comes, you're back at it again. No, no. Putting the Word of God in your mind, memorizing words from Scripture, putting the truth in our hearts, that is what will preserve us and to have ready for us in moments of temptation. When that spirit comes up of that unforgiving where you'd like to give them a little twist, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath. And so you reach out for the proverbial knife, and as you do it, you quote in your mind, forgiving one another. It's not going to happen. There were words that were assimilated. They were known before the temptation came. We need to memorize, read, and get to know the Scriptures. But then I want you to notice that they were authoritative words, because what happens here is that the Savior, he uses two ways to respond to these attacks, and we need to do the same thing. The first one is, twice over he used precepts, which are commands. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he uses a positive one. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. commands. But then on the first temptation, didn't he use something different? There he uses a principle. He says, man, it's a quote from the Bible, but it really is a principle about the superiority, the supremacy, the preeminence of the Word of God in a person's life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so what the Savior is saying there is, can arm ourselves with two things when it comes to temptation. Ever heard anybody say, the Bible doesn't say you can't. The Bible doesn't say you have to. And then you go and you talk about principles and they say, well, that's just a principle. Careful now. In the Word of God, which has more authority, a precept or a principle? They have equal divine authority based on the Word of God. The Savior used them with equal authority, a principle and precepts. You see now, when it comes all down to a simple point, the need to search and to read the Word of God, they were words that were authoritative. And they were words that were audible. Just a little tip for young people here. Even young people with gray hair. Like Marv and I. Pardon me. They were words that were audible. In the temptation, it is a very, very helpful thing to actually verbalize audibly, quote, the Word of God. And so when you're in that moment, when you're about to have an explosion with that sister, who, by the way, is your wife, and you're about to say something that you shouldn't, and all instead of that, you quote Scripture, it's going to be a little hard to follow through, isn't it? And when those people come and they offer you a temptation, something you shouldn't do, and you start to quote Scripture to them, they will hold you accountable to that Scripture. And sometimes when you're all alone, the best thing you can do actually start to quote it out loud. You say, people will think I'm nuts. I'm driving down the road and I'm quoting Scripture. To God be the glory. The power of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus used it. May God inspire us all today to get to know the book and to triumph in temptation.